wanted to show that video because it really demonstrates this cause and effect rule or law or however you want to describe it, right? If you throw your gum away on the street, the effects of you doing that will be eventually you're going to get hit by a car. Versus if you actually throw it in the trash can, then you will have a glorious day. I think many of us can testify to this cause and effect, and I'm sure some of you guys are experiencing it right now as students. The cause of hopefully having invested into time and energy and effort into your studies and so forth, the effects of that during finals, you're going to be a lot more confident, and that as you go in, that you'll do a lot better. If you have invested into playing video games, working out, or just lounging around, the effect of it is that you're going to be very nervous around this time of the year. So there's many different causes and effects that we see in our lives, and one of the things that I want to point us to is the cause and effect when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our relationship with Christ. So with that in mind, if you can go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians, continuing in our series, I Am. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. We don't have a PowerPoint today. I just wanted to do this a little bit differently. And so we're not going to do that. And then also, as you guys are looking up the verse, I just want to remind us that right after this, we're going to be doing, I guess, the fundraising for our Indonesia team. Hopefully, your life group leaders have told you about it. If they have not, then come back next week. I don't know. And still donate. But we're going to have, like, baked goods, bracelets, and so forth, just to thank you guys for your support. So if you guys could please keep that in mind. Right after Sunday celebration, we're going to be doing that for our Asia team, okay? All right, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Let's go and read these verses together. It says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new creation created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work. Do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." All right, so let's talk about this passage together. If you're taking notes, the subtitle, I guess, for this passage in Ephesians is reconciled, that we are reconciled. You know, when you think about this passage, I think it's a pretty straightforward passage. The main challenge that Paul issues to the Ephesians is this challenge that we must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And so he says this emphatically. He says, not only do I tell you, but I insist on it in the Lord. So I don't just insist on it, but I bring God's name into it. That means this is very important. And the challenge that he gives is that we should not live as the Gentiles and the futility of their thinking. when he's talking about Gentiles, he's not necessarily talking about non-Jewish people. In the context of what he's saying is that he's talking about people who do not have a relationship with Christ. In other words, people who are outside of the church, pre-Christians. And so what he's trying to challenge and really encourage the Ephesians to think about is that in the way that we live out our lives, that there has to be something different about us. When we think about ourselves versus when we think about people that are outside of the walls of the church. When we think about us as followers of Christ versus when we think about others who do not know Christ, there has to be something that is different, something that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. And when you think about the statement that Paul is making, I think all of us would agree that it's true. That what Paul is saying is the reality that all of us should embrace. That if we do confess to follow Christ, then there needs to be something that's different. But the question I think we need to wrestle with is, what is that difference supposed to be? Like, what is that difference? How is it supposed to look like in our lives? Because I think that's really the issue. And, you know, the default answer is that many of us who've kind of grown up in the church, ever since we've gone to, Sunday school, youth group, and so forth, that we've been taught that difference is, as Christians, we don't do bad things, right? So when you go to Sunday school, you learn songs about, yeah, I shouldn't lie, and I should obey my parents, and so forth. And then when you graduate to youth group, you're taught, you know, like, you shouldn't go to parties, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't sleep around, you shouldn't listen to secular music, and all this stuff. And then so that is our framework of, this is what it means for us to be different. You know, I remember when I was in high school, the youth group that I was part of, there was a youth retreat that happened, and I didn't go. I really wasn't that involved with my youth group when I was in high school. So they went, and it was during the wintertime, and I remember all these guys coming back after the retreat. And it was Sunday, and I was just asking them, hey, how was it? And they were like, oh, it was great. God met us, which was great. But then they started talking about how, yeah, we've made this commitment that we're going to throw away all of our music. And, you know, this is way before MP3 players, is way before CDs. This is actually cassette tapes. You guys know what cassette tapes looks like, right? This is like the days of cassette tapes. And so they all made this commitment that they're going to throw away all their secular music. And I was thinking, why? Like, why are you going to throw all this music away? Because, I mean, this is, you know, late 80s, early 90s. Christian music industry has come a long way. But back then, I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. And so I was thinking, when I was listening to this, that is this the difference? As Christians, we have to throw away good music, and we're stuck with crappy music for the rest of our lives. I mean, is that really the difference of what it means to be a follower of Christ? I think many of us still operate under this paradigm. That the difference is in the things that we do. It's in our behavior. But that's not necessarily how Paul describes the difference. And this is how he describes that difference between Christians and pre-Christians. He says, for the pre-Christians, that they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. And he says, ultimately, it's because they have hardened their hearts. In other words, what he's saying is that they don't, first of all, have the truth of God in them, and they don't know who God is, and the ultimate reason why they don't know and they don't have the truth of God in them is because they don't want to know who God is, that they have hardened their hearts. Romans clearly tells us that all of us, that we have opportunities to know God, but it's because we have chosen to harden our hearts that we have rejected God's truth, and this is what he is echoing. And ultimately, he says, because of that, because of this rejection of God's truth, rejection of who God is, that they have given themselves over to sensuality. Or the word there in Greek is literally, it's their fleshly desires. And so when you think about this logical argument that Paul is making, because They have hardened their hearts, and because they have hardened their hearts, they have rejected God's truth, they have rejected God himself, therefore they have given themselves into these fleshly desires. I mean, logically, it makes sense. Because when you think about how, if God is not ultimately worshipped in our hearts, and when I think about worship, it's not just singing songs and, yay, God, you're great, but we're really thinking about, okay, what is that ultimate thing, or who is that ultimate person in our lives that we're willing to give all of ourselves to? And so if God is not that person, then what happens is that something else takes place of God. And that's why we say that we are beings who are created to worship. So if we don't worship God, then what do? We worship movie stars. We worship our careers. We worship our enjoyment. All of us, we're wired to worship. So whatever it is that is taking the place of God, that becomes the ultimate. And so when you think about if it is not God that is the ultimate in our lives, then it becomes the world and the worldly desires, and it becomes our flesh, our fleshly desires. And the contrast that Paul makes is that, but he says that you are not like that. And I think it's interesting how he says that you as Christians, that he doesn't say that you're better than other people. Right? He doesn't say that you're more superior. He doesn't say that God loves you more. You know, oftentimes people that are not Christians, I think this is the thing that they have against Christians. Like, who are you to tell me this? Somehow that you think you are so superior than me. Well, it's not that. Because the place that we come into these relationships, it's a place of humility. Because it's nothing that we did, but it's everything that God has done for us. And so he says that you did not come to know Christ that way. The difference that he points out to in our lives is that ultimately that we have the truth of Christ in us. And it's that truth of Christ that makes the difference. And so he says when Christ comes to you and when he deposits this truth into your life, he says there's two things that happens. First of all, when this truth enters into your life, he says that we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. Right? Renewed in the spirit of our minds. Like, what's he talking about? In other words, what he's saying is that the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about our situation, the way that we think about others, the way that we think about the world, the way that we think when we watch that commercial that's trying to sell us that really nice car, the way that we think about how the world describes what it means to be successful. In those things, the way that we think about these things, that we have been renewed. So that before us, there is this filter. And that filter is called the Word of God. And so everything comes to us through that filter. And if it does not match up against the Word of God, then we filter it out. So he says, when Christ comes and that truth dwells in you, you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's why it's amazing to me that when people genuinely come to know Christ, I mean, you don't have to teach them, okay, now you got to do this, you got to do this, or you don't do this, or you don't do that. Because in the church, we talk about, okay, when you come to know Christ, you have freedom. And so people are like, yes, I have freedom. But let me tell you what that freedom is. You have to do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. And you're like, man, what kind of freedom is this? But it's amazing that when people genuinely encounter the living Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God reveals truth into their lives, you don't have to tell them, you have to do this or you can't do that. They naturally gravitate towards the things that please the heart of God. And I think it's because when they have the Holy Spirit of God in them, the Spirit of God is renewing their minds. And so not only renewing their minds, but secondly, he says that when you have the truth of God in you, that you have put on this new self. The Bible clearly tells us that when Christ is in you, the old has gone, the new has come. And this, so we put on this new self, and this new self, it is a reflection of the likeness of God. And he says it reflects the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 24, I like how he says that
Really, we're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, there's true righteousness and holiness that reflects who God is, but there's also false righteousness and holiness that tries to mimic who God is. I think sometimes that's our problem. That we try to mimic who God is without the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us. Without the Word and the truth of God convicting us of sin. Without opening up our hearts and our lives and saying, God, change me from inside out. And so this righteousness and this holiness that's supposed to reflect Christ, ultimately what that leads to is what? Legalism. So you begin to judge people. Okay, you came to a life group Sunday, but oh man, you missed prayer gathering this Thursday. I'll pray for you, but inside you're thinking, yes, I am better. It leads to this self-righteousness. And it leads to this form of holiness where holiness is defined by the things that you don't do. Because you are better than that. You know, on the weekends, I hang out with my life group leaders. I don't hang out with Jack Daniels and Jose and... Johnny Walker is my best friend. You know, that's not me. That's how we define what holiness is. Yeah, we don't sleep around. We have self-control. So we don't go beyond second base. I mean, is that really holiness? He says that when we put on this new self, that there is true righteousness and holiness. In other words, what he's saying is that it's not just, okay, I have to do this because I'm a Christian. But he's saying, no, there is this hunger that is inside of me. Saying that more than anything, I want to pursue after God. That I want to be like God. So that when I come on Sundays, it's not, okay, the pastor guilting me into, gosh, I'm a really bad person and I have to change. No, it's as King David wrote, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul thirsts after you. And I'm thinking, man, what is that like? To have everything that you could possibly want in your life, still that you are able to say, God, I want you more than anything. That's true righteousness and holiness. And it's not something that you can generate within yourself. But it's this new desire that the Holy Spirit of God places in you. When Christ comes into your life. And so he says the difference between us as believers and pre-Christians is thinking about things, right? Filtering our feelings, thoughts, desires, and so forth, and the way in which we reflect the likeness of who God is, that he is holy and righteousness. And so he says the effects now. So that's the cause. Cause is Christ coming into our lives, depositing truth, and when that truth is deposited, we begin to filter everything through God's truth, and we're able to exemplify true holiness and righteousness. And when that happens, the effect then is the rest of the verse. The effect is that we don't lie to one another, but we speak truth and love to one another, verse 25, in how we deal with one another. He says that we don't let anger drive this wedge between us, verse 26, that more than anything, that we desire to uphold unity because it's through our unity that God is glorified. That we work diligently. That we don't steal, right? We don't rob people. And we don't rob God. But we work diligently to whatever it is that God is calling you to do. So if you're a student, you work diligently in your studies because that's your calling. If you're working, you work diligently at work because that's your calling. And through that diligence, that we do it so that we can bless others, verse 28. That we don't gossip about people, we tear one another down through our words. You know, I think that's like the worst thing that you could possibly experience in the church. That you come and people put on this good face and they smile at you and they're, God bless you. Oh, we're so glad that you're here. as soon as you turn around,
all these words.
But we speak grace into each other. Have you ever experienced where you have come into, whether it's like life group or you're maybe during LCGs, or you're just meeting up with someone who you know that they're a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and they speak grace into your life? Do you know what that's like? When someone is able to speak grace in God's life, man, there is no other feeling. I remember about 2 years ago, I was just struggling a lot, just with church and family, and it was just really busy, and I mean, it was tough. I think that was like the only time in my life where I began to develop this like twitch on my eye. It just wouldn't go away. When I woke up, it just like started like do-do-do-do-do-do. And Susan's like, what is wrong with you? Nothing. Nothing is wrong with me. I don't know. I think it's because I'm stressed. And I remember I have a friend out in Cali, and he's a pastor, and he just called me and he said, you know, I really feel like the Holy Spirit wanted me to call you. And he just began to minister to me and speak God's grace into my life. And man, I don't know why, but I was so moved. And it's not like because he has this voice, right? Oh, Romeo. It's not like that. It's not because of his voice, but it's because of the Holy Spirit of God speaking grace into my life. And he was able to speak not just, okay, this is my situation, but he was able to speak beyond that. And to see, help me to see what God could do. And I just started weeping over the phone. And I don't really cry that much. But it was, man, it felt really good. He was like, are you crying? No, I'm not crying. We speak grace. We use the power of our words to build each other up. Verse 29. He says that we live to bring delight to God, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We don't bring sadness to his heart, but we live our lives to bring delight. Verse 30, and he says that we don't dwell in bitterness, rage, anger, and slander. But he says the opposite of that, that we embrace compassion and forgiveness. Verse 32. And so he says that's the cause and effect. The cause is Christ dwelling in you, and the effect is the nature of Christ gets reflected in the way that you think, in the way that you live, and in the way that you treat others. So how is this relevant? This was actually a tough part to prepare, because the verse is pretty straightforward. But to think about, okay, these truths of God, how is it relevant for us? And how do these truths and these words of God, how do they challenge us? And so I was kind of meditating and praying through it, and I just feel like it's relevant for us in three ways, okay? And so I'm going to share these three things, and then that's it. We're done. First of all, I think it's relevant for us because when we read these words, I think it's really encouraging us to strive to deal with God, to strive to deal with God. Let me explain a little bit of what that means. You know, I think for many of us, when we read words like this, right? This is how we should be as Christians and as believers and so forth. And so in theory, it sounds great. In terms of having the knowledge, it sounds great. But then in practice, oh, the practice, right? That's the hard part. It's tough. And we don't see some of these things happening in our lives. In theory, it's great, but in practice, we don't see transformation. We don't see this heart that is longing and desiring for God. We don't see how, we can't see how we're changing so that even in the ways that we deal with others, that people come up to us and say, something happened to you? No, why? You're so, I don't know, pleasant to be around. And so first you're thinking, I should be offended by this, right? So does that mean in the past I was offensive to be around? But thank you anyhow for sharing. You know what I mean? Like, we're like, man, no one ever comes up to me and says, you know what? You're so pleasant to be around. I love to hear words of encouragement come from you. And I think it's ultimately because we don't really know God, right? We don't really know God. Now, before you tune me out, hear me on this. For many of us, all of our lives, we've grown up in thinking about what it means to be a follower of Christ, that being a follower of Christ is this laundry list of do's and don'ts. And as long as our do's outweigh our don'ts, then it's fine. And so when we run into a passage like this where it's telling us, okay, don't sin in your anger, be nice to one another, don't steal, work hard, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, we're thinking, okay, this is what I need to do. This is how I need to live. And yes, that's true. But you're missing a huge chunk of God's truth that comes before that. And that chunk that many of us are missing is that when you read verses like this, it's not necessarily trying to tell us, okay, this is a list of the things that you need to do as a follower of Christ. It's not trying to tell us that, you know what, in your current state, that you're not good enough. So you need to try hard, or harder. So as soon as you leave, Monday through Saturday, you need to try harder. And if you've succeeded, when you come back next Sunday, your worship is going to be, it's going to be glorious. But if you failed, then it's going to be like, oh, I don't know if this thing really works for me. And that's why I think, you know, the sad thing about our campus is that statistically, it's some majority of people, the freshmen that are coming in, that have grown up in the church and so forth, actually a majority of them, they drop out of the race. They stop going to church when they come to our campus. Same thing for people that start working. You know, just because you've gone to church your freshman year through senior year doesn't guarantee that when you make that transition into the workplace that you're going to somehow worship God even that much harder. It doesn't work. You talk to any of the working people, they'll tell you that when you actually start working, it gets harder. And that there's many people that drop out, especially men. You talk about endangered species. The endangered species in the church are men between the ages of, I think it's around 18 and like, early 30s. And when we joke about like, where are all the good men in the church? I mean, that's not a joke. And not to say that, all right, the men who are here, I mean, you guys are great. But we need more good men, all right? I'm gonna try to dig myself out of this hole. And so you think about, like, why is that? And there's a specific term that a lot of pastors use to describe this group. They are the de-churched. They used to go to church, but they don't go anymore. And I think a lot of the reason is because they have always associated Christianity with this list of do's and don'ts. Ever since they were little, they've been taught, if you memorize a Bible verse, then you get a little gold star. So forget what the verse means. As long as you can recite it, you get the gold star. And if you get like 20 gold stars before the end of the year, then you get, I don't know, free ticket to SeaWorld, I don't know. And then so you try really hard, because ever since you were little, you were taught that, okay, what it means to follow Jesus Christ is to be good, so you try really hard to be good. But as soon as it doesn't work out for you, as soon as maybe someone in your family comes down with cancer, As soon as you don't get into that school that you wanted to get into, as soon as that hardship, that difficulty comes, as soon as that sin that you were dealing with, when you thought that somehow that you come to Christ, that it was going to disappear, but it's still lingering around, you're thinking, God, why? I tried really hard. I was a good person. Why'd you let me down? And so their conclusion is that this God thing, it doesn't work. And since it doesn't work, church really has no part in my life. And so they leave and they become de-churched. Paul's not trying to tell us that we have to be better. But I think what the Word of God is doing, ultimately what it's doing is that it's pointing us back and challenging us to think about who God is. So when you hear words like, we shouldn't speak falsely to one another, that we shouldn't sin in our anger, that we shouldn't steal, that we should build each other up, that we shouldn't tear each other down, what it should do is it should point us to the fact that this is God that we worship, that this is His nature, that this is His character, that this is His heart. And so it's not a list of do's and don'ts, but it's turning our hearts to God and it's becoming more like Him. And I was thinking about this. You know, I think there's a huge difference between actually dealing with ourselves versus dealing with God. And many of us get stuck in our spirituality. Because what we end up choosing is rather than choosing to deal with God, we choose to deal with ourselves. Because dealing with ourselves, it's easier. Dealing with yourself, I mean, it's hard because, you know, like you are able to, okay, I see my flaws and so forth. But you go as far as you are comfortable. That if there's an area in your life that you don't want to visit, then you set limits and you say, okay, I'm willing to go this far. It's easy for you to suppress. It's easy for you to rationalize. But when you have to deal with God, there is nowhere to hide. Nowhere. God doesn't set limits. God exposes everything. And when things get exposed, it's tough. It's hard. And it's frightening. Because just think about who God is. This holy and awesome God. This mighty creator of the universe coming and says, I'm going to deal with you. My kids know the difference between my kids trying to motivate themselves versus them having to deal with daddy. Like if I tell them, okay, clean up, and there's no consequences, then they'll maybe pick up like 3 pieces out of the 100, and they'll say, oh, I'm tired, I'm little. I'm only 7, I'm gonna stop. But if daddy is standing in the room and says, boy, you gotta pick it up. Learn to be a man. Learn to be responsible. So that when you're 7, if you can learn to be responsible, when you're 18, you're going to be responsible. And if I clearly lay out for them the consequences, and not only the consequences, but why. Because I love them, and I want to shape and mold them, they're going to do it. Even though at that time they might not understand. But they're going to do it. Because why? They have to deal with daddy. And daddy is bigger. Daddy is scarier than me, themselves, right? They can't scare themselves. Not like, oh, I'm going to give myself a spanking. No, that doesn't work. The reason why some of us, we don't experience this internal change, it's because instead of trying to deal with ourselves, you need to deal with God. that you need to deal with God. And that's what I mean. When I say that you don't really know God, I don't necessarily mean that you don't have the knowledge of who God is. But when I say that you don't really know God, what I mean is in your experience of who God is. Experiencing the reality of God's holiness and righteousness. Experiencing the reality of God's forgiveness, God's judgment. I think that's why when you think about the author of this book, Paul, before he became Paul, who was he? He was Saul. When he was Saul, he would argue that he knew God. I mean, he knew God very well. He was a Pharisee, which meant he memorized the Hebrew Bible. But that was his profession, that he was a religious teacher. But what he would confess to after he became a Christian is that he knew of God, but he didn't really know God because he didn't encounter God until the road to Damascus, when Jesus came and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And for 3 days he was blind and praying. And I believe that during those 3 days, God was dealing with this man. To the point later on that he writes that, man, I was the chief of sinners. That I was a really bad guy. That I actually murdered Christians. But God had mercy on me. That he was finally, for the first time, able to know God because it was this personal experience that came to him. And it's through that experience that his life was changed. Some of us, you have to start dealing with God and stop dealing with yourself. Because it's not you trying to improve yourself, but it's you coming before God and saying, God, show me your holiness. Show me your righteousness. Show me the reality of who you are. The second thing of how this is relevant for us is simply, don't be selfish and cowardly in how you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be selfish and cowardly in how you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think what's really remarkable here is that what Paul says is that when Christ comes and the truth of God comes and begins to change you, the way that you begin to live your life, it's in the context of how we deal with one another. The effect of Christ in us, that it changes the nature of our relationships with one another. And so that in that change that we begin to speak truth, that we begin to love one another, we begin to build each other up, we begin to speak grace, we're able to forgive and so forth. And I think for some of us, this is a big challenge. And I don't necessarily mean that you're cowardly and you're selfish because all you do is just think about yourself. But what I want to challenge us is to go beyond what is comfortable and familiar. And think about what it means to defraud and dishonor one another. Because instead of loving that person, that you would rather love your flesh more. That you would rather love your reputation more. That you would rather love your zone of being safe here more. So you either, for the sake of using that person, that you get what you want out of that relationship, or we become cowards and we refuse to speak love into that person, or excuse me, truth and love into that person. And so we shy away from sharpening one another. We shy away from encouraging that person so that they can become more like Christ. You know, when you think about the church, this should be the safest place where we can share our struggles with one another. I mean, if you can't be genuine around your brothers and sisters in Christ, then who can you really be genuine around? And you might say, well, you know, I come to this church, but I don't really know people that well, and I feel more comfortable sharing with people who are closer to me, my friends and family. I mean, that's great. And I don't mean that in like a facetious way. Like, that's great that you have people in your lives, in your life that you can share with, who can encourage you and so forth. But who's really going to understand and know the heart of Christ for you? Except people who are in the family of God. Recently, heard this pastor, he was talking about his church and how he was saying it's remarkable how the times that he was reflecting on when the church was ministered to the most. I guess they have this thing, instead of doing announcements, what they do is they highlight like various testimonies of the people and their church and so forth. And he said he clearly remembers these two testimonies of people coming up, and all it was is just sharing their struggles. All it was just sharing their failures, and they ended up, well, I'm not really sure what I need to do now. And then they just kind of walked off. And as a pastor, he was like, there's got to be something more, right? Like something like Jesus is encouraging you, all that stuff. But he said after that, people were coming up to him in prayer, and they were saying, does this mean that I can really be honest at church? And he said he was so blown away that it was through the failings of this person who loved Jesus but was struggling honestly with some of these things, that in their honesty, that they were able to encourage the rest of the body of Christ. To let them know that, yeah, church is a safe place where you can be totally honest. Because we are committed to one another. Because we're not going to shy away from encouraging and speaking truth and love. Don't settle for superficial relationships in the church. Pastor Tufu was mentioning, I mean, one of the things that I'm really praying about this fall is that we can really embrace this vision of becoming a transcultural church. I just feel like for us, this is really important as a church, that God has given us this dream and this vision of reflecting his heart for the nations here. But when I was thinking about it, I mean, it's going to be messy. Right? Because people who are very different from you coming, and it's kind of like, okay, you're forced into this environment where you have to do community now. Because you might not necessarily have natural affiliations. Like if you were just in your element, you wouldn't necessarily hang out with this person. Because all they want to do is talk about Star Trek and you want to talk about sports. Right? They eat vegetables and you eat meat. And you're like, we have nothing in common. So it's going to be messy. At times, it's going to be confusing. But I was thinking, but this is important. So how do we do this? Well, we do it by being genuine. We do it by refusing to settle for the superficial. We do it by taking ownership of each other's lives. So that we're no longer okay with, you know what, I have this roommate, he comes to church with me, he says that he's Christian, but I see certain things that he's not doing or he's doing, and not to be judgmental, but because I care for this person. That it's not okay for me to ignore those things. But I want to speak truth and love into that person. So that it's not like I'm condemning them, but I'm encouraging them so that they can love Jesus. That when I come to life group, that it's not just, okay, this obligation of me being here for 2 hours to do this thing. But not only do I want to invest into one another, but through this group that ultimately we want to do greater things, that we want to reach more people. That we want to reflect God's heart for others. And that's going to take courage. That's going to take people who are selfless, That's going to take people who are willing to step on other people's toes. Because yes, they love their brother and sister in Christ, but ultimately they love God more. Take risks in genuinely loving someone who might not understand you, who might be different from you, who might annoy you, and who might reject you altogether. And the last thing as we close out simply is just to remember Christ. Remember Christ. Because Paul says the whole thing hinges on verse 20, and let's close with this verse. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." In other words, the whole thing hinges, the thing of transformation, the thing of being changed from inside out, the thing of how we deal with one another, the thing of how we worship God, it hinges on Christ and knowing Christ. And when I think about the season that we're entering as a church, I know it's been a very busy season. And you guys are rustling through with finals, and it's going to be summer, and it's going to be great. But I want to encourage us, even in the midst of this busyness, remember Christ. Even in the midst of your struggles, remember Christ. And so your identity is someone who is reconciled to God. And that reconciliation comes through Christ. Because you did not come to know Christ this way. But you came to know Christ through His mercy and His grace. You came to know Christ through His forgiveness and His power to deal with sins in your life. You did not come to know this way, but you came to know Christ through His persistence and perseverance over you. You came to know Christ through Christ surrounding you with people who will love you, who will invest into your life. Remember Christ. Let's pray together.